Turn again to Hebrews 12, and I just want to drop in again and remind ourselves of these words. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Father, we just ask as we open your word together this afternoon again that you would open our hearts, give us understanding. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit as we consider these truths from your word. And so we commit these next moments to you, asking for your help in our Savior's name. Amen. We were talking this morning about the nature of biblical joy, that it's not something that we pursue, not something that we make the central goal of our lives, for when we do, we find that we start using things in our pursuit of this joy that we're seeking. And so one of the examples that I didn't really drop into this morning was just how many go into relationships and going into marriages thinking, I have the right to be happy, and I'm invested in this marriage as long as I'm happy, but when I'm no longer happy, I check out and I go on to the next. And so there's this danger that we start to use relationships and use, you know, our careers or whatever as a means by which we may attain. But that's as we see from the Word of God, that's not how our lives are intended to be lived. We have been designed to live with a relationship with our Creator at the center of who we are. And so the Apostle Paul would say, rejoice in the Lord, because he is the true source of joy. And so biblical joy is a byproduct or a fruit of a relationship that is centered on Jesus Christ. Now, as I said this morning, we want to think this afternoon of the joy that is set before us. We read here that for the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus, he endured the cross. And so there are things, as we go through the scriptures, we find that there is joy. There are different aspects of joy for the believer that sustain us. With that in view, with the hope of these things in view, it sustains us through the current environment of life, which oftentimes, as we read through the scriptures, is filled with trials and sorrows and difficulties. And so it's good from time to time just to consider some of these aspects of the joy that is set before us. You're really going to wonder where I get my quotations from. I quoted from Karl Marx this morning, and now I'm going to quote from Isaac Asimov. He was a science fiction writer, and certainly of Jewish descent, but an atheist. And he speaks for many humanists when he says, I don't believe in an afterlife, so that I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell or fearing heaven even more. For whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven will be even worse. Quite a statement. Quite an upside down view of reality, you might say. I don't believe in an afterlife, so I don't have to think about these things. It is such an upside down view of reality. We hear often others that will say, well, I'd rather have a good time in hell, you know, than be bored in heaven, as if hell is some kind of country club or social club for those who are who didn't qualify for heaven, because there is this pervading and prevailing mindset that good times and good things are experienced where joy is, or where God is not present. And so, again, this inverted view of reality that so many have. We know that there is no joy in the devil's camp. There is no joy in hell. It seems almost foolish saying that, but the world would would say something very different and believe something very different, but we know, based on the Word of God, there are no good times, there are no friendships, there are no pleasures in hell. It's a place of torment, a place of darkness, of isolation forever. Well, on the other hand, all that is good and all that brings pleasure is from God Himself. He created us with the ability to enjoy pleasure. He gave us our taste buds. He gave us our desires, the capacity to love and be loved in response, to experience joy. He gave us the nerve endings to convey pleasure. All of these things are His idea. So as we look ahead to a time where we will be in His presence, as the psalmist says in Psalm 16, in Your presence is fullness of joy. And this is what we anticipate. One writer put it this way: beneath the surface of everyone's life, especially the more mature, is an ache that will not go away. It can be ignored, disguised, mislabeled, or submerged by a torrent of activity, but it will not disappear. And for good reason, we were designed to enjoy a better world than this. And until that better world comes along, we will groan for what we do not have. An aching soul is evidence not of neurosis or spiritual immaturity, but of reality. In other words, an aching soul is not a sign of some kind of illness. It's a reality. It's a sense of emptiness. It's a sense of longing for that which we have been created for. So turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 as we start looking at some of the aspects of this joy that is set before us. As I have already referred to, what the psalmist said, in Your presence is fullness of joy. The Lord Jesus said, and as we looked at this morning, when you see Me, now you have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. So here we have the joy of the rapture described for us, 1 Thessalonians 4. I won't take a lot of time on these verses, but we know them well. Verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. And so we recognize this fact that we walk by faith presently, not by sight, but there is a day coming when our faith will be turned to sight. And this is one of the great anticipations of the believer. We've been praying for and thinking of our sister Isabel, who has loved her Savior for so many years, has come week after week to remember Him by looking at symbols. There's a day coming for her very soon where that faith will be turned to sight and she will see her blessed Savior for the very first time in a new way. So many lovely hymns that we think of when around this time. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, what a day, glorious day that will be. Another hymn writer puts it this way: when by the gift of his infinite grace, I am accorded in heaven a place just to be there and to look on his face, will through the ages be glory for me. Another one says it this way, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Another one has put it this way, oh, the joy, the wondrous singing when we see thee as thou art. Another one has put it this way, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold thee, Jesus Christ, who died for me. And so as we think of the joy that is set before us, it begin, in one sense, it all begins right here. The joy of the rapture, that moment when we will see him face to face. But there's more in this passage, and I read some of the words, but again, just part of the joy of this moment. Verse 17 again, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Who's the them? The dead in Christ. The dead in Christ rise first, he said. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds in the air. The joy of reunion. This moment in time where the dead in Christ will rise. We will meet them. And then again in chapter 5 and verse 10, it says that whether we wake or sleep, we live together with him. It's this great anticipation of reunion. And again, as we think of the joy that is set before us, we think of loved ones who have died, those who, as it says here, sleep in Jesus, those who have gone to the grave, trusting in the Lord Jesus for salvation. We have that anticipation of seeing them again, this joy of reunion. One of the things I've always disliked about being kind of in this ministry role and going off to places like family camps, and you spend a week and you actually get to know people that you've never known before, brothers and sisters in Christ, and you actually, some of them you kind of get to like, but you know the week is coming to an end. And I just never like that part of this family camp or a conference or something where you spend extended time with people, eating together, singing together, worshiping together, praying together, and you know it's coming to an end. I remember distinctly as a boy growing up at Wallenstein, and we had the annual fall rally. And that was a weekend from a Friday, I think, to a Sunday night, maybe. And we would have meals together. We would sing together. And even as a little guy, I remember coming to Sunday afternoon and my little heart sinking as I recognized that this environment that we were in was just a temporary one, that it was going to come to an end and we were going to go back into kind of normal life. And I think part of the reason for that, and maybe you can identify with that, part of the reason for that is we were not designed to say goodbye. This is all part of the curse. It's all part of death and separation and loss. We weren't hardwired this way. That goes against the grain of who we are as human beings, this thought of separation. And so as we read here in 1 Thessalonians, the joy of reunion, being caught up together with the dead in Christ, this is a reunion that will have no end. That's what excites me. We will be caught up, we will be joined together, and it will be a reunion that has no end. We often, as we encounter the death of loved ones, we sorrow, there's an emptiness, there's a hole in our lives that cannot be, you know, diminished by, you know, by Hallmark cards and those kinds of things. It's just the sense of loss. It's a reality. But for the believer, and again, this is a joy that is unique to the experience of the believer, that we have that anticipation of reunion. So there's the joy of rapture, but then there's also this joy of reunion. And then turn to Revelation 19 for another aspect of this joy set before us. Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And so, to keep my pattern of R's going, we're going to call this the joy of revelation, the revelation of the bride, the revealing of the bride. He says, let us be glad and rejoice, give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. In Jude, we read these words. This is verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. There's going to be joy in that moment. There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Imagine the joy of that moment when this vast company of men and women from all the nations of the world, spanning the history of the church, clothed in garments of salvation, made ready for the bridegroom. Imagine the joy of that moment when the bride will be presented to her bridegroom. One of the things that I enjoy doing is officiating weddings, and there's the preliminary work of premarital, meeting with the couples and so on, and there's a tremendous amount of invested into this preparation process, a tremendous amount of time, a tremendous amount of money, a tremendous amount of energy, and sometimes even tears go into this preparation of preparing for the wedding day. And of course, then there's the morning of, there's the preparation of the bride herself. And again, sometimes a tremendous amount of money and a tremendous amount of tears and a tremendous amount of stress goes into the preparation. There's the rehearsal the day before, where you go through all the steps and so on. And every step is supposed to be choreographed and so on. It never quite works ever the way they expect it to, but anyways, the day comes, and generally it starts, at least with our tradition, starts with the groom and his groomsmen coming in, and often I'll be a part of that process, and we'll come in and we'll stand, and for a few brief minutes you actually feel fairly important. You know, everybody is standing and looking at you, and you're looking your best. But then there's something happens, and it's always this interesting moment in a wedding where kind of the music changes, and you can just sense it in the air, this sense of anticipation. And then suddenly you realize that those of us up at the front are no longer the main attraction. Suddenly everybody starts getting restless and looking over their shoulders, you know, looking, you know, at the doors at the back. But then the moment comes, and that moment of anticipation and that joy that kind of ripples through the audience when the bride is revealed and she comes down the aisle. You never get tired of that moment. But remember that every wedding that has ever taken place is just a rehearsal, is just a living parable, if you will, for a greater wedding yet to come. It's a rehearsal for this moment that we're reading about here in Revelation. This moment when the bride, the heavenly bridegroom or bride, will be prepared and presented to her bridegroom. And so as we think of Hebrews, we read that the Lord Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You think there's an aspect of this moment that he's looking forward to when saints from every nation, tribe, tongue, every period through history, every language, sinners saved. You remember what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he goes through this list of sins, sexual, immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, or swindlers. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this, but such were some of you. You were washed, but you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There's going to be this grand company, this group of redeemed people clothed in the garments of salvation, presented or prepared and presented to her heavenly bridegroom. We sing about it sometimes. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor, vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. So, again, as we think of the joy that is set before us, yes, there's the joy of the rapture. There's the joy of the reunion. But here we see the joy of the moment in time, the revelation, the revealing of the bride. We turn back to Luke 6. We see something stated of the joy of reward. Luke 6, verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, and in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4 and verse 13, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's glory, that when his glory is revealed, that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Let me start over. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And so again, as we read verses like this, we realize this is a very different kind of joy than what the world is proposing or offering. This thought of a joy that sustains us through this time, the period of suffering. And so there's this anticipation, there's this joy of reward yet ahead. And every believer in the Lord Jesus has the anticipation of the Bema seat, the judgment seat, where rewards are distributed. Perhaps you've heard the story. It's a popular story of the missionary couple who had been working in Africa for a number of years, and they were returning home to retire. And the story goes that they were coming home really penniless. Their health was broken and they were worn out physically. They were defeated. They were discouraged. They were afraid of the future and what it held for them. And they just so happened to be on the same ship as President Teddy Roosevelt. Well, he was over in Africa. He was known for his big game hunting expeditions, and so he was off hunting in Africa, and he was on his way home. And so, of course, with the president, there was great fanfare and all kinds of extra entourage and passengers trying to glimpse this great man, and I don't know if they were trying to get selfies with him or how that worked back then, but this was a big event, having President Roosevelt on the ship. But this other couple there was obviously obscure. Nobody knew them. Nobody was looking at them. And this, the gentleman, his name was Henry Morrison. He said to his wife, he said, something's wrong with this picture. He said, why is it? He said, why should we who have given our lives in faithful service for God these many years have no one care about us? Here this man comes back from a hunting trip and everybody makes so much about him, but nobody gives two hoots about us. His wife, as our wise wives often say, honey, you shouldn't say that. Honey, you shouldn't feel that way. And he said, I can't help it. It just doesn't seem right. And so the ship arrives in New York, and of course there was a band waiting to meet the president. The mayor and the other dignitaries were there. Papers writing of this president's arrival, and no one noticed the missionary couple as they slid off into the dark, and they went and found a cheap apartment on the east side of the city, wondering what the future held for them. And the story goes that that night, the night after, this man, he was just absolutely broken. And he said to his wife, he said, I just can't take it anymore. He said, God is not treating us fairly. And so his wife said, well, maybe you need to go into the bedroom and tell that to the Lord directly. And so he did. The story goes, he went in, and a short time later he came back from the bedroom, but his face was now completely different. And his wife said, well, honey, what happened? And his response to her was, well, he said, the Lord settled it with me. I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when no one met us as we returned home. And when I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, but you're not home yet. And so the author who told this story says, I have to believe that when Henry Morrison finally went home, the celebration dwarfed the welcoming received by Teddy Roosevelt on the docks. I can just imagine thousands upon thousands of Africans who he had reached for Christ standing at the gates of heaven, applauding and welcoming Henry home. Paul says to the Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 19, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you, he says of them, are our glory and joy. And so for the believer, there's the anticipation, the joy of reward. And then there's the joy of reigning, the joy of reigning. That's R-E-I-G-N, just to keep you on your toes, not precipitation, but the joy of reigning. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. We read this morning in Colossians, and my radar went up as our brother read these words in, just find them here, Colossians 1 and verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. It's interesting as you read through the Old Testament prophets, particularly when they are highlighting the earthly reign, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. I love reading in Isaiah in particular, because wherever you read about that reign, you read about joy. this overwhelming joy of this period of time on earth when Jesus Christ reigns from Jerusalem, where he sets up his kingdom and he rules and reigns in righteousness. And I wish I could take you through most of the book of Isaiah, but just a couple of examples in Isaiah 35, for example, says this. Isaiah 35, verse 1, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. Get the idea that there's joy going on here in this moment. And then he goes on and he talks about this. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb shall sing, the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water, and so on. Verse 10, and the redeemed or the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So much joy in this prophecy of Isaiah. In chapter 55, another example, and I'm sparing you lots of examples in between. But Isaiah 55 and verse 12, for you shall go out with joy and led, for you shall go out with joy, be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Isaiah 66, just a few chapters over, again, he talks in detail about this, or 65, I was thinking of 65 and verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever, this is verse 18, in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Isn't it going to be a wonderful day when the Lord Jesus takes up his rightful place? And when he comes again and reveals himself, not as a suffering servant, but as a reigning sovereign, the one who takes up the place that he rightfully deserves. And as you read through, in particular in this time, and I be the first to admit I don't fully understand or have a full picture of how we will all, you know, certainly as the bride of the heavenly bride, but where we fit in all of this and what our specific roles will be and so on. But there's no question, as you read through these passages describing this time frame, there will be tremendous joy. Sorrow and mourning, sorrow and sighing will flee away. Everlasting joy, this will be the characteristic of that period in time. And then, as we don't often think in terms of this, but I encourage you to turn to Revelation chapter 12. The joy of retribution. The joy of retribution. It says in verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. So that great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. And then verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. The call is there, rejoice, O heavens. And then in chapter 18, we see something similar. This is when Babylon is overthrown, and it says in verse 20 of Revelation 18, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Way back in Deuteronomy, chapter 32, we read these words, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Romans, the Apostle Paul, quotes that statement and says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The psalmist says in Psalm 58 and verse 10, the righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance of God. And so I think it's appropriate to say that part of the joy that is set before us yet is seeing God repay, God act in his justice and in his holiness as he deals with the one who has been the source of all of what has gone wrong, if you will, in this world and in this life. And we see him acting and dealing in judgment. I don't know that it's something that we necessarily sit every day and think about and get excited about, but there is an aspect as we look ahead and we recognize that our God is going to be vindicated, that all wrongs are going to be made right, and he will be declared righteous in all of his workings, in all of his actions. And it seems here that in Revelation there is an aspect of joy tied to this time of retribution where God moves and acts in a profound way. And so there's the joy of retribution. And then one more. And it's interesting, I can't remember now the hymn we sang. Do you know what number it is? Do you remember? Anybody remember what hymn it was? I was going to keep my hymn book open. What number? 443. Yes, draw me nearer. Verse 4 said this, there are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. And then there's this line, there are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. And I was thinking of the joy of rest. And so we read in different places, Hebrews speaks of that rest that remains for the people of God, not in a certain day of the week or a certain geographic place, but the rest that he's talking about is the rest that is tied to a person. And we see that there's this moment in time where we'll be caught up together with him. As the Hebrew writer says, for he who has entered his rest has also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Isaiah 14 again, it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage. in which you were made to serve. It says in verse 7 of Isaiah 14, the whole earth is at rest and quiet, and they break forth into singing. I like that. There's a joy in rest. Matthew 11, wonderful words. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We could go on reading different verses tied to that. Rest is this whole idea of reaping, the joy of reaping. Those who sow in tears, we read in Psalms, will reap in joy. I quoted already 1 Thessalonians 2 that talks about our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing. But there's this sense of arriving home and the work being completed. And I think we all know what that's like to some extent. When we arrive home, we find our favorite chair and we sink into it, knowing that the work has been done. And there's no question that that's an aspect of the joy that is set before us. Will we be serving in heaven? I have a feeling that it will be our great privilege and joy. That could be another category of serving the one who came to not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. My expectation is we will find great joy and delight in serving him, not only now, but in eternity to come. But there's no question that there's a sense of rest yet to come that we will enter into as an aspect of our joy. Somebody has put it this way. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, says this: all your life, an unattainable ecstasy is covered just beyond the grasp of our consciousness. The day is coming when you will wake to find, beyond all hope, that you have attained it. And that ties, I suppose, in my mind, to what the psalmist said in Psalm 16, in your presence is fullness of joy. And so there's the joy of the rapture, the joy of reunion, the joy of that revelation, the revealing of the bride to her heavenly bridegroom, the joy of reward, the joy of reigning, the joy of retribution, and the joy of rest. So one last verse just to tie this together. It's actually two beautiful psalms that are side by side. I've referred to Psalm 16 already in its last verse. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. But I love what the psalmist says in the next psalm, Psalm 17 and verse 15. He says this: as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. What a great anticipation we have as believers, as we look forward, as we think in terms of the joy that is set before us. Two great truths come to us again and again in the Word of God, and we see it here in this verse. Not only will we be with the Lord Jesus, but we will be like him. And that's the great anticipation that you and I have as we think of this joy that is set before us. For the joy that was set before him, he, the Lord Jesus, endured the cross. I trust that we are encouraged by and motivated by the joy that is set before us. Let's pray. Father, we just are thankful for your word, and we're thankful for the fact that there is a joy set before us. There are many aspects of it as we look forward to that moment in time where we will be in your presence. We will see our Savior face to face, when faith will become sight. And so, Lord, we pray that these truths would be those which encourage us in the times of trials and sorrows, but perhaps are even the things that motivate us as we look to serve you and to go out into our week. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to live this day in light of that day, that we would recognize that there's only one life and it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So we pray that you'd part us with your blessing, and we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.